All right, we're kicking off a brand new teaching series called Check Engine. It has nothing to do with car repair, I promise. So if you're like, I don't know anything about mechanics, that's okay. Don't worry about it. We've got you covered. How many of you have ever seen that dreaded light on your dashboard? Okay, yeah, right? So you all know that sinking feeling of, oh my goodness, this is going to be expensive, right? Right? And then you go and you get that diagnosed and they come back with a, well, you know, it's going to be like $295 just to tell you what the code is, you know, and you're like, I just want you to fix the light. So you resort finally to just the cheapest fix of a check engine light, electrical tape, right? Just black tape, just whoop, done, right? It's fixed. We can't see it, right? How many of you realize, or from your own experience realize that doesn't cause the problem to go away, does it? No, it really, I wish it did, but it doesn't. So you all know that feeling. And what that light, well, let me just ask you, what does that light mean? When you have a check engine light, come on, what does it mean? You've got a problem, right? You've got not just a problem, you've got probably what is a very significant problem concerning the core of your vehicle. Again, the series is not about car repair. This series is about the core of what's not at the heart of your vehicle, but at the heart of your life. The driving force of your life. Biblically, that driving force is your heart. And so what we're going to do throughout this series is we will call it your heart, we might call it your mind, or we, to keep the analogy, talk about the engine. So whenever we're talking about this and it says check engine, we're talking about your heart. We're talking about the core of who you are. Scripture tells us that everything we do flows from what is in our hearts. That it is what determines, as Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, the heart is what determines the course of our life. And so, just like in a car, everything flows from what the engine does, so in your life, everything in your life flows from what is going on in your heart. In the Old Testament, the word for heart is often interchangeable with the word for mind. And so, pointing to this reality, whatever word you want to use, whether you want to call it your heart or your mind or your engine, what is being referenced is the epicenter of who you are. It is the center of your thoughts, the center of your emotions, the center of your decisions. And can we all just agree on this, whether you like to go to the car repair center or not, whether you like to get your car maintained or not, can we all agree that this is an important thing to take care of and provide regular maintenance to, right? I mean, Nathan, our mechanic, right? I mean, totally. Like, he totally gets it because he cleans up the mess after we don't take our car to the right place, okay? That he's the one that deals with it. And just like you won't go 50,000, 80,000, 100,000 miles between oil changes for your car and have a vehicle that lasts very long or performs very well, the same thing is true about your heart. If you skip out on regular heart maintenance, your life will not go well. Your life will not be a successful or healthy life. And so we're going to begin this series really on heart maintenance by tackling an extremely important issue that has caused untold amounts of damage to countless lives over the course of human history. This issue has been a problem from the very start, but it remains a major issue in our day as well, maybe even more so. The issue that we're going to be dealing with from the start of this series, we're hitting the fastball from the start. We're talking about sex and sexual purity. Now, some of you are like, oh, Pastor said sex in church. God created this thing. Okay? It is something that God created. And it is a beautiful, wonderful thing, but we have to recognize that it is a check engine light issue. Sexual purity is connected to what is going on in your heart. And the heart is the driving force of your life. And God has a lot to say about this issue, not because he's opposed to sex, because after all, he created it. He knows the power that it has. He knows the impact that it has. He designed it to function within a set of boundaries, not to rob us of enjoyment, but to increase our enjoyment of it, without the fear of the damage that it can cause when it is taken outside of those boundaries. So let me help you maybe picture this idea of what I'm talking about. How many of you enjoy a good campfire? How many of you would enjoy a good campfire in the center of your living room? Well, I mean, it's a beautiful campfire. I mean, like, come on. Right? No. I'll enjoy a beautiful campfire inside of a ring, right? A camp ring, a fire ring of some kind. Or in a fireplace. How many of you have a fireplace at home, right? And so when our heat went out, when it was negative 15, right, I kicked our fireplace on and it kept the house nice and warm. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. But if I were to take that fire outside of that location, outside of the boundaries where it is helpful and beneficial and wonderful, it suddenly becomes extremely damaging. And the same is true with this issue. Now, with as much as Scripture discusses the topic of sex and sexual purity, we could spend weeks on this issue. We're not going to do that. I want to say there is no possible way that we could cover everything that we would want to say and need to say when it comes to this topic in a single week. So what we're going to do is we're going to center around the issue of sexual purity. Now, lest you think, well, hey, I'm married, so this doesn't apply to me, I'm good. You're wrong. I would argue that if you're married, this issue applies even more so to you than it does to those who are not married. It lands just as much on you as on those who aren't married yet. It lands just as much on those who are married as those who are no longer married. It lands just as much on those who are married as it does on those who, for marriage, is a calling for you. So it lands equally on all of us. So we begin today with what I have to warn you might be a little bit of a steamy, almost PG-13 rated illustration from Scripture from our good buddy Solomon. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Proverbs. No, not Song of Solomon. I know. Some of you were like, oh, he's going to the bad book, right? No. Proverbs chapter 7. Now, I'm going to read this passage from a translation I don't often read from, especially in this setting, just purely because I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. It is a paraphrase, and the reason I'm going to read it from here is because it kind of helps us capture what's going on in a little different, a little unique way, okay? So Proverbs chapter number 7, verse number 6 through 14 in the Passion Translation says this, and I want you to imagine put yourself in this situation. I was looking out the window of my house one day, and I noticed among the mindless crowd a simple, naive young man who was about to go astray. There he was, walking down the street, and then he turned the corner, going on his way, hurrying to the house of the harlot, the woman he had planned to meet. So if you're not up on your English jargon, what is a harlot? A harlot is a prostitute. A harlot is somebody who gives their body away, right, in sexual relations with other people. And so this is the story. So he is on his way to her house. There he was in the twilight as darkness fell, convinced that no one was watching as he entered the black shadows of hell. That's when their rendezvous began. A woman of the night appeared, dressed to kill the strength of any man. She was decked out as a harlot, pursuing her amorous plan. Her voice was seductive and rebellious and boisterous as she wandered far from what's right. Her type can be found soliciting on street corners on just about any night. She wrapped her arms around the senseless young man and held him tight. She enticed him with kisses that seemed so right. Then with insolence, she whispered in his ear, "Come with me. It'll be all right. I've got everything we need for a feast. I'll cook you a wonderful dinner. So here I am. I'm all yours."
This is the story that Solomon tells us. And the encounter that he begins to talk about in Proverbs chapter 7 has a series of warnings in it that apply to every single person, not just those of you who are young. How many of you are young in here, right? How many of you wish you were still young? Melissa and I were talking yesterday. I don't know, we saw a sign coming through Smithville yesterday, and it said, they were celebrating a birthday, and it said February of 1999, and she was like, that was only 5 years ago. It was like add 2 decades onto that, hon. That was 25 years ago, and she's over there like, stop talking. And then I was like, in other words, that was a quarter century. Stop talking! Okay, so this lands on those of you, not just who are young, but those of us who are older as well. These warnings have meaning not just for the fellas, but also for the ladies. And so while the illustration, the story is told from the perspective of a young man who is being seduced, I want you to recognize that this can just as easily be applied to anyone. And the first warning that Solomon gives is this: sexual purity involves avoiding the wrong place at the wrong time in the wrong mindset. Solomon describes this individual with a specific set of words. He says that he is lacking common sense, that he is mindless. In other words, in car jargon, he's an ID10T. Spell it out. ID10T. Idiot. He's an idiot, okay? All right. So it's the ID10T error code, right? Okay? So if you ever hear that in a car shop, you'll know what they're talking about. They're calling you an idiot, okay? This guy is an idiot. He is an idiot. And what makes him an idiot is his willingness to put himself in a position to be tempted. He fully knew where he was going and why he was going there. That's a really stupid decision. To see how close you can get to the line without falling over the edge. The story goes of a trucking company who had this load of explosives, very volatile explosives that they needed transported through some extremely treacherous mountain passes in the dead of winter. And so they put out the call for brave and skilled drivers who would not have a problem transporting this type of load through very dangerous mountain passes. They only had 3 applicants, and in amongst the series of questions that were asked and background checks into their driving or history were done, they all asked them this question. They said, how close to the edge of a mountain can you drive without falling off? The first guy was like, well, you know, honestly, I've had years of experience at that. I can get as close to as 1 foot from the edge and still be good. That won't bother me at all. The second guy said, you think that's impressive? I can hang the outside edge of my tire off the edge of that mountain road and still be fine. The third guy responded, you know what? I have to admit, I can't do what those guys can do. I respect the load and the danger too much to do something like that. I would never get close enough to find out. Of those 3 fellas, which one would you describe as the wisest? The third one, right? Why? Because he knows I'm not even getting close to the edge, right? Why? Because you can't cross the line if you never even get close to it, can you? You can't cross the line if you never even get close to it. So understand, it's not a matter of how strong you believe yourself to be. God says that there are certain things you're just not strong enough to handle. Well, you don't know me. I can deadlift 1,000 pounds like Pastor Jeremy. I mean, no problem, right? First time my older brother saw him, he walked in and was like, dude, what does he do to work out? Like, does he bench press cars or what? He might do that, but he does skip leg day, so it's okay. He's watching this right now, and like, love you, buddy. He's setting up for lunch. So God says that there are certain things that you and I are just not strong enough to handle. There are certain movies, certain videos, certain pictures that you and I cannot handle. There are certain websites that we just need to completely avoid. There are certain times that we shouldn't even be on the internet. There are certain games that don't belong on your cell phone or on your computer screen or in your game console. There are certain people who, by their stimulating conversations, weaken us. There are situations that you and I should never be in with a member of the opposite sex. There are settings that are too tempting, touches that are too personal, and liberties that are too much for us to endure. Scripture says that those who would entertain and mess around with temptation like that are fools. Doing so creates a set of temptations in our lives that we simply can't control. That it's not a matter of, hey, I don't have the willpower. It's no, you were designed to have the ability to resist that temptation. So don't ever get close enough to the line to fall over it in the first place. You know how Scripture tells us to face sexual temptation? In 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, verse 8, it tells us, it doesn't say avoid sexual temptation. It doesn't say, hey, just ignore it. It doesn't even say, hey, man, stand up strong against it, man, bring it on. It doesn't say any of that. It says this, run! Book it! Ready, set, go! I mean, get out of there. It's not saying, hey, you know, I just kind of like, you know, I'm just going to walk away. No. It says, get your butt out of that position where you are in the midst of temptation. Don't flirt with it. Don't debate it. Don't resist it. Don't see how close to the line you can get. Run! That's what it says. Run fast. Run hard. So the world that we live in, it's not a matter of when you will face and encounter sexual temptation, because it's all around you. It's constantly in your face. So it can't be avoided. But our good buddy Martin Luther had something really wise to say about this. He said that you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Why do you think I have this haircut? Can't build a nest with something that's not there. So there you go. This is important. You don't have to allow yourself to be put in situations where temptation is likely, do you? No, you can say, no, I'm not even going to put myself in that spot because I know I wasn't built to resist that. I was built to stay away from that. Okay? So warning number one is that sexual purity involves avoiding being in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong mindset. That's what it involves. The second warning in the illustration is this, that sexual sin exacts a price. It exacts a price. Look at the words that it uses. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 21, it gives some very specific words where he goes on to describe this. So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. He followed her at once like an ox to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. Slaughter, trap, snare. You know what those words all have in common? They precede death. For an animal that is about to be slaughtered, it's not dead yet, but it's going to be. An animal caught in a trap, probably not dead yet, but it's going to be. A bird caught in a snare, probably not dead yet, but it's about to be. Now that sounds really extreme, but I want you to understand, it is anything but extreme. There is a price that sin exacts from us. And if you and I would stop long enough to count the cost, I think a lot of times we would recognize the foolishness of even giving in to temptation. We'd realize, you know, that's not a price I even want to pay. Like, it's just not worth it. There is an often quoted saying about sin that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. All sin is like that, sexual sin even more so. So I want to take just a second, and I want to help you think about some of the costs of giving in to sexual temptation. Some of the costs associated with ignoring the importance of sexual purity. In car jargon, this is called the stupid tax. Okay? You do something stupid and you pay for it, right? How many of you have ever paid the stupid tax? I have many times, okay? Not just working on cars, just all sorts of things. Right? So what is it going to cost me if I ignore the importance of sexual purity? Now, there are a potential of physical consequences, obviously, such as sexually transmitted diseases that you could contract that would not only infect you, but then could also be passed on by you to your spouse or to your future spouse. Not to mention the fact that there is the possibility of an unplanned pregnancy and the personal and financial implications of that. But physical costs are just one side of it. There's a whole list of them. Notice that there's a whole bunch of room on that screen still, because there's a whole bunch of areas that this can impact you. There are mental consequences that are involved. It's often said that the human mind is like a computer, but there is a key difference. A computer's memory can be erased. Yours can't. Despite what you might think, or despite what your spouse might think, they can't remember anything. I promise you, there are certain things in your mind that just can't be erased. What you experience with your senses, especially in the sexual arena, are things that are often retained for life. Your mind keeps a permanent file of the input from your senses, and those memories can have a very negative impact, plaguing your intimacy with your spouse. Adding to that is the mental anguish of wondering, does anybody know what I did? When are they going to find out? What are they going to think of me? There are emotional costs involved, because this path of sexual immorality is a path that often leads to other life-controlling addictions. Psychiatrists and therapists the world over have recorded that sexual addictions are more powerful than alcohol addiction. Sexual addiction is more powerful than drug addiction. It's more powerful than opioid addiction, and it has a lower successful recovery rate than any of them. Think of the personal costs involved. You might lose your self-respect and carry around a form of guilt that is hard, if not impossible, for you to shake. Even though God would forgive you, you may find it hard to forgive yourself. Think of the professional costs. You could lose your job, forfeit your status. You may waste years of training and experience because you have to change careers because of impropriety and immorality in your life. There's relational costs. These are heartbreaking. As you destroy your example and your credibility with those that you love the most, you lose the respect and the trust of your spouse and of your family and of your children. In fact, you could possibly lose your spouse and your kids forever based upon this. And then there are the spiritual consequences. As you grieve the Spirit of God, and hear me, what often results is not that God rejects us, but we carry such a level of shame that people who choose this path will often turn away from God because they believe He's turned away from them. And that's not the case. Taking time to consider the consequences of sin has an ability to cut through the fog of rationalizing, oh, it's not that big of a deal. And it begins to fill our hearts with a healthy, motivating fear of God. In the preceding chapter, Solomon asks some really pointed questions that connect to this idea. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, he says, "Can a man scoop flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire?" How many of you sitting around the fire pit are like, you know what? I'm cold. Just going to take an armful and just, ooh, that's nice and warm. No, what's going to happen? Woof. We have a you flambé. Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? The obvious answers to this are no, of course not. Of course not. And he says this, so it is with the man who sleeps with another man's wife. He who embraces her will not go unpunished. When you cross the line into sexual impurity, there are very real consequences to that. So we have two warnings. Don't be in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong mindset. And sexual sin exacts a price. And the final warning that Solomon issues in this illustration is that sexual purity begins in the heart and in the mind. It begins in the engine of your life. Proverbs 7, verse 24. So listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Don't let your heart stray away toward her. Don't wander down her wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many. Many men have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. We said it earlier. When we talk about the heart, what we're referring to is the epicenter of who you are. So the heart in this passage, in this context, has nothing to do with the blood-pumping organ of your body. It has to do with the center of you as a person. Your choices, your desires, your plans, your motives, all of it flows from what's at your core. And so in the whole series, I'm using the word heart, mind, engine, all of them interchangeably. And it might come as a revelation to you what I'm about to say next. But your mind is the most active sexual organ in your body. It is involved in every part of attraction and desire. So if you can win the battle in your mind at the core of who you are, then the battle out here becomes so much simpler. And so Solomon warns us about what we let our heart, what we let our mind dwell upon. Because what you allow to enter your mind, what you choose to dwell on in your thought life, that is the determining factor behind the actions that you take. Do you know what the doorways to your mind are? Your eyes, your ears, and something else. Your gut, your stomach, right? Because notice, what did the seductress in Solomon's illustration use? What she wore, she was dressed to kill. What she said, I'm all yours, it'll be fine. And what she offered, I've got a feast. Pointing to this reality, the appetites we feed determine our desires. How many of you have ever gone on a diet before? All right? Okay, I'm not going to ask how many of you are on one now, but if you've like done one of those elimination diets where you're like cutting out sugar or you're cutting out carbs or something like that, what you experience after a while, if you stick to that and you're faithful with it, you notice that your tastes actually begin to change. And all of a sudden, what I used to not be able to resist, now I really don't even want. And now, what I really used to be like, I could pass that up even if I were starving. I would pass up that carrot. Now, like, I crave that, right? And so we've all experienced that change in taste, that change in desire, that change in appetite. The appetite you feed, you're going to want more of. Meaning you need to carefully guard these areas, your heart, your mind, your eyes, your ears. To guard your mind, you must guard what you allow your eyes to look at and what you allow your ears to listen to. Because all of that feeds your appetite and it drives your desires. And so if you find yourself really struggling with sexual temptation, I would encourage you to take a really discerning understanding of what is it that you're taking as input into your life. Now, I want to land this today because I know this is a heavy topic, a heavy message, one that might very well be like feeling like a gut punch. But I don't want to end it there because that's not where God ends it. I want to land this by offering some hope to anybody today that is currently living in impurity, to anybody that has failed in this area in the past, and to anybody who has been victimized in this arena. I want you to understand this. in Christ, you are a new creation. We've been walking through the book of Ephesians for the last 2 years, talking about the new identity that you have in Christ. In Christ, you are a new creation. And I know that sounds overly simplistic, especially when it comes to an issue that can be as heart-wrenching as this one can be. But I want you to think about what that means. What does it mean that I can be a new creation in Christ? A new creation doesn't need to live the way that it used to live. Why? Because it has been freed from that existence. It is no longer what it once was. It's new. If you've been walking in impurity, I want you to hear me. Jesus can set you free from that bondage. Because my belief is, my guess is, my understanding from personal experience is that sometimes the thing that I hate the most is the thing I can never get free of. No matter how hard I might want to be free, no matter how much I might want to be set free from it, it doesn't matter what I do, I keep getting sucked back in. You know what that's called? It's called bondage. It's chains. You don't have the freedom to choose. But Christ offers that freedom to any who would come to Him. How can He offer that freedom? Because He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. And His victory He makes available to be your victory if you choose to come to Him in repentance. But that's the key. We have to come in repentance. That's a really fancy word of saying, I am turning away from my old life. We witnessed a baptism, water baptism, last Sunday. Right? That is a picture, an outward picture of something that's already happened in that person's life as they said, you know what? I'm giving my heart to Jesus. I'm following Him. And as they were dunked under the water, it was a picture of dying to themselves, came up out of the water, a picture of new life in Christ. So understand what this is this is an opportunity for you to say, I'm done going my way. I'm turning my back on my old way of living, and I am running to Jesus for help, not just in this area, but in every area of my life. And what He says is this, you can be free from sin in Christ. And with heads bowed and eyes closed across this room today, if that is what you need, I would love to pray with you today. I would love to pray with you as you choose to invite Jesus Christ to be not only your Savior, to save you from your sin, but to invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, the one who is calling the shots, the one who sits on the throne. It's not you anymore. You're saying, I want Jesus to be at the core of my life. I want Him to be in charge and not me. And if that's where you're at today, you'd say, Pastor Nick, I'm not right with God. I need to be saved from my sins. I want Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior. If that's where you're at today, I simply want to pray with you. Would you slip your hand up? Simply saying, God, I need that. Jesus, I need that. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if that's where you're at today, I would love the honor of praying with you this morning. Anybody today that would say, Pastor Nick, I need Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. All right. This next part might be a little bit on the heavy side as well. Really prayed about this and asked God, Lord, I want to invite Your Spirit into this moment. Because you are a new creation. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is objectively true about you. You are a new creation. That means you're no longer defined by your past. You're now defined by your new existence in Christ. Some of you have been haunted by past mistakes and failures in this arena of your life, despite the fact that you've already repented of them and you're walking with Christ. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear what God says. He does not condemn you for your sin. You know why? Because Jesus was condemned for your sin. you were set free of that guilt and shame. You don't have to carry that anymore. You're a new creation. The old you, yes, you were guilty, but Jesus took your guilt on Himself. You're free of your past record of failures in Christ. From experience and talking and counseling people, my guess is that some of you are carrying a sense of guilt and a sense of condemnation over sin that you've already repented from. And I would ask you to be really honest with yourself and with the Holy Spirit right now. Whether it's over this issue or something else, if it is a sin that you've already repented of, you don't have to carry that anymore. You're free. But how many of you would say, Pastor Nick, I feel this sense of guilt and shame and condemnation over sin that I have already surrendered to Jesus? If that's you, would you slip your hand up right now? All over this room. If you'd be brave enough to say, I carry a sense of guilt and shame and condemnation over things I've done in the past that I have already brought to the cross and surrendered to Christ. Raise your hand up nice and high. It's not a simple matter of you just saying, hey, you know what, this is something I've struggled with. What you're saying is, God, you set me free from this. You just raised your hand. Let that serve as a reminder to you. I was set free. Jesus set me free from that. That's guilt and shame I don't have to carry anymore. Jesus carried it for me. God, you see the individuals in this space, those who are online today, who are carrying a weight of guilt and shame and condemnation over sin that is already under the blood of Jesus Christ. Your word tells us in Romans chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. These blessed, lovely individuals that you love with all of your heart are carrying a burden they were never designed for, a burden that was never designed for them. They're a new creation. God, you've already set them free from that. And so, Father, we rebuke in the name of Jesus those lies of false guilt and shame over past sin, past choices that are already things that have been repented of and brought to you in repentance. That's something we don't have to carry anymore, Jesus. You carried and you paid all of it on the cross, and I thank you for that. A new creation isn't defined. It doesn't need to live the way that it used to live. It's no longer defined by its past. It's also not defined by what has been done to it by others. It's defined by its creator and what its creator made it to be. And if you are one of those individuals that has been sexually victimized, first you need to hear this. God sees you. He loves you. And He grieves with you. His heart is broken just as much as yours is. He also offers freedom to you. Freedom from the burden of shame that you might feel over what you experienced. He offers freedom from the bitterness, freedom from hatred that you may feel toward those who victimized you. He offers you a new existence. And maybe today you would recognize, you know what, this is something that I experienced victimization in this area. I'm not going to ask you to respond because I know that that can be such a difficult thing to do. But if you are one of those individuals that has experienced this, I want you to hear the heart of your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He grieves alongside of you. His heart is just as broken and shattered by what you experienced as yours is. But you're a new creation. You are a new creation. You're not broken. You're not shattered. You're not useless. You're not trash. You are a new creation. You are precious. You are cherished. You are loved. You are whole. You are complete. You are pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as He purified us from the stain of sin that we've committed, the death of Jesus Christ purifies us from the stain of sin that has been committed against us. And if you are one of those who, that might be something that's really hard for you to wrap your head around, I'm not saying that, hey, in a Sunday morning service, it can all be over and all the pain gone in a single instant. What I'm saying is this. He has already made you a new creation. It takes time to learn how to walk that out. And if you need help learning how to walk that out, reach out. We can help point you in the right direction. We can help you begin taking some steps forward in healing if that is something that you need. But it's something you have to come and say, God, I surrender this to you. I want to walk as a new creation. Maybe this morning you're an individual who is struggling currently with sexual sin. You're a follower of Christ. But you find you are continually, consistently being sucked back into this old temptation. And you would say, I want to be done. I want to be done with this. I don't want to give in to sexual temptation anymore. I don't want to fall into that anymore. I'm a new creation. I'm dead to that. But I keep finding myself going back to that. And you would say, I want to be free. I want you to take a ginormous step of faith. And simply raise your hand and say, God, I want to be free. If that's where you're at this morning, and you're like, I am struggling with sexual sin, sexual temptation, and I want to be free, slip your hand up right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So many across, thank you, more, thank you. God, I thank you so much that God, your grace is not something that we have to be afraid of. It's offered freely. Your forgiveness is offered freely. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to convince you and twist your arm to give it to us. You offer your grace and your forgiveness totally to anybody to wash us clean from every stain of sin. Lord, for those this morning that just raised their hands saying that they're struggling with sexual sin and temptation to that, and they want to be free, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would set them free. Completely. Help them recognize they have already been set free. Now they have to learn to walk in that freedom. And I pray, God, that you would walk alongside them and that you would help us as a church to walk alongside them. Help them to find accountability and some connections with people who will lovingly bring that accountability in their life, God, as they are in relationship and friendship with other people. Because that is, there's so much power in that. But there's more power found in you. You've already broken the curse of sin. You've already broken and cleansed us from the stain of sin. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to walk in that. Because, Lord, it is only by your power that we can do that. Help us, Lord. We thank you for it. Now, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Lord, we ask you to bless our time together as we partake of this meal. As we look back on 2023, God, we pray for your blessing upon it. God, we pray for blessed times of fellowship and connection with one another, and that the name of Jesus would be glorified in all of it. And everybody said, amen.